We're beginning out tonight on a new adventure. Here at church, most of the time, we are working through different books of the Bible because I don't have a better agenda than God's. And so we seek to work through what God has to say to us in his word. And sometimes that means we'll encounter bits of the Bible we didn't realize existed, or bits of the Bible we're not sure how to deal with. And here we have some love poetry, somewhat erotic love poetry at times, and we're going to spend 6 weeks reading this love poem called Song of Songs. And many of you, who's read Song of Songs through before? Who's studied it or heard it preached on before? A few? Okay, good. We live in a society that talks about sex quite a lot, that prizes it, and we have a tradition or a pattern as a church in general that our main conversation about love, sex, is about what not to do and when not to do it and why not and no, 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 about the boundaries and the rules. But here in Song of Songs, we get something really, really different. This is not a bunch of rules about thou shalt not. This is a beautiful poem celebrating the richness of love and passion, the intensity of attachment, eroticism and pleasure. This is weird, isn't it? It's in the Bible. And we've got to work out what to do with it. The Song of Songs shouts loudly about the joy of love and intimacy, romance and sex. It doesn't just shout, it dances around and celebrates it. Over time, people haven't really known what to do with the Song of Songs. Particularly in the early days of Christianity, where Greek influences were very strong, the influence of Plato, Platonic philosophy, the idea of a dualistic idea of the world where actually to be really spiritual you need to separate yourself out from passions and material attachments and needs. And so that from that idea comes the idea of a monk who will be an ascetic and separate themselves off from the world so as not to be attached to it or corrupted by it. And so that idea from Greek philosophy entered into Christianity. And people had no idea what to do with a song celebrating physicality and sensuality. No idea. It was already by that time entrenched as part of the Bible because it was part of the Jewish Old Testament for sure. And so they didn't know what to do with it then. We can't chuck it out. So they reinterpreted it allegorically. An allegory is like trying to find a secret message out of a story rather than read it in its plain meaning. And people throughout Christian history have spent a lot of time trying to work out and reinterpret what Song of Songs was about because they could not bear the fact that it could actually be talking about relationships, passion and desire, plain and simple. And so there's all kinds of ideas about what the two breasts of the woman might stand for, like the two testaments, old and new, through which God feeds his people. And people came up with all kinds of baloney like that to try and make Song of Songs palatable and fit into their neat ideas of we're spiritual, not physical. We are detached, not passionate. But these ideas are not Christian. And in the Enlightenment, people came to read Song of Songs in a much more straightforward way, as I believe God intended it to be read and as it was written. So that we might understand who we are as human beings who are passionate, who have been built for relationships and intimacy, who have the potential for great desire and attachment. This is such a huge part of what it means to be human. And as we read the Song of Songs, I hope that we can understand a bit about ourselves as human beings, about our passions and desires, not just to understand them so that we run headlong into fulfilling them blindly, but so that we can understand the interplay between our brains and our hearts, so that we can understand how to live as passionate human beings and to live well in the world that God has given us. So I have a question for you. If the Bible, and this isn't a rhetorical one, you've got to be thinking of answers, okay? If the Bible is one big story, thinking about God's salvation of his people and him calling a people for himself that he might redeem and save, what has Song of Songs got to do with it? How does it connect with other parts of the Bible or the overall story of the Bible? Have you got any ideas? Just throw them out there. This is brainstorming. You can say whatever you like. True. Yes. In order for procreation, sex is required. The family tree, the children of Abraham of the promise. Yeah. It's a loose connection, David, but I'll pay it. James?
It's not before man to be lonely, so
we're
going back to Genesis.
Yeah. So relationships are key throughout. You could picture the whole of the Bible as the fracturing, the broken relationship between God and his people, and then the desire for that to be repaired. And what did we read in Revelation 19? Yes, even in the even pre-fall, Adam and so Eve was created, and then there's male and female, both equally in the image of God, to complement each other. And obviously, humanity was built for relationships right from the beginning. Not amoebas who would multiply into more and more and more, but there's actually passionate intimacy, relationship, and family at the basis of procreation and humanity. This is key, isn't it? Yeah. When you get to Revelation 19, the climax of it all is described as a wedding. The wedding of Christ and his bride, the people of God, the church. So there's a lot through there, isn't there, about relationships. And relationships are key. Any other connections?
Ruth.
Sorry?
In Ruth, they pray before they make love.
Yeah, Ruth. Yeah, it's in the Bible too, definitely. So there's a prayer, and there's certainly no shying away from physical intimacy and no desire to escape it in order to be spiritual in the Bible. And that's true. Whose song is this? Solomon's. Solomon's Song of Songs. We don't know whether Solomon wrote it or whether it was him collecting together a series of poems, or whether there was a school of wisdom founded after Solomon who put this book together in his honour. We don't know exactly how it's attributed to Solomon, but it is in some way. And Solomon is the guy who is the height of Israel being the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. Now, that kingdom fell, but Solomon was the man who we read of in 1 Kings 4 about his wisdom, and he is the height of what humanity was supposed to be in answer to the promises to Abraham. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men on the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than He-Man, I like that. I wonder if he was stronger than He-Man. Calcol and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Peter. Yes, yes. He was certainly experienced. Now, precisely. Well, it's explicitly not. It was what prompted his downfall. But Solomon, in his wisdom, was the height of humanity. Ultimately still flawed, and the kingdom fell, and only Jesus could bring the true solution, forgiveness of sins and a new heart by the Holy Spirit, which is what we require in order to live out our humanity fully. But Solomon was the epitome of that in the Old Testament, And so the wisdom books are largely his work, or attributed to him in some way at least. And so we have this body of literature in the Old Testament, which isn't the history stories of God fulfilling his promises. It's not the Psalms singing out his praises. It's not the prophets prophesying how God's going to bring about salvation. But it's wisdom. It's about how to live. And there's four books, roughly, that qualify as wisdom literature. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Songs. Some Psalms possibly enter into this, and there might be some other minor parts of the Old Testament. But here are the four primary ones. Proverbs, you know, is a lot of pithy sayings, along with some narrative, which is like a father talking to his son about wise living. It's easy to grab these proverbs, and they've got a lot of wisdom for life. But they're generalizations. They say things like, if you work hard, you will prosper. If you're good to a friend, your friend will be good back to you. And so it's generalizations with an optimistic view of life and how life works. But Ecclesiastes comes along and the teacher says, ah, meaningless, meaningless. And he knows a man who's worked hard and yet failed, and who's been good to his friend and yet his friend betrayed him. And so Ecclesiastes is like the skeptical response to Proverbs. They're both general wisdom for how to live, but they take those slightly different perspectives on it and to what life is about and what meaning is. And then Job and Song of Songs delve into two particular topics, topics that are critical to our humanity for us to understand, that of suffering and that of love. And so hopefully that gives you a bit of a handle on what wisdom literature is in the Bible and the four books and how they, I think, fit together to help us understand how to live. And so we come to Song of Songs, which describes a love as strong as death, how to live well in this world. And we've seen from our little discussion that obviously relationships are a key aspect to humanity and to God's big story in the Bible of salvation. We find the climax in Revelation 19 in the marriage between God and his people. So, what is this song about? And what does God have to say to us through it? We're going to spend a few weeks working that out. But here's the major thing. God has made us physical, passionate beings. We are wired for love. On the one hand, if we downplay or repress our natural passions and affections, then we won't function properly as human beings if we deny the existence of those things within us and think, no, I'm just a purely rational, logical being. That's not true. On the other hand, though, if we pursue our passions in an uncontrolled way, well, they will control and damage us. We're built for relationships. This song isn't primarily about sex. It's much more than that. It's about love and passion and attachment. In chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7, I think we find the key verses of the song. And if you have your Bible there, you might like to read it with me. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Love is powerful. It has an enormous influence on our lives, whether we want it to or not, or whether we know it or not. Love is as strong as death. How many murders or suicides have been prompted by love lost or betrayed? How many of you would be willing to give your lives for someone you love, someone dear to you? Love and passion serve to bond and hold families together within the stability of marriage. Love bonds parents to children, a love as strong as death. It unites Jesus to his followers, to his bride, the church. Here in the song, we see the passion and power of love between two human beings, a love as strong as death. But no mere human love can compare to the great love that God has shown us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, we see that a marriage is to be modelled off the relationship between Christ and the church. And Christ, in his self-sacrificial love, has given us the model, the example. This song vindicates something of what it means to be human. I often find this in the Psalms, that I feel angry about something or upset or excited. You can find a psalm that expresses that. And so the Psalms in some way vindicate my emotional spectrum. It's okay for me to feel these different ways. In the same way, I think the song vindicates our passionate selves and says, this is an appropriate part of being human. It's good. It's right. And it helps us to understand that part of ourselves. The lovers in this poem are a bit mysterious. They're not named. They're not specific. There's no locations other than ones that seem to be just painting a picture or drawing out ideas for us. And I wonder if that's deliberate, because it helps us put any pair in this story or even imagine ourselves into this story and perhaps sometimes put the words on our lips. Just like the Psalms, we might be able to use these words at times to express how we're feeling in passion to our lover. We need to use this song and understand that we're not just purely rational beings, but we also need to realise that such strong bonds, such strong emotions can easily go wrong. That love and passion is good and powerful, but it's very dangerous when it does go wrong. I recently bought Kate a very sharp knife for the kitchen. It's great to have a really sharp knife and it cuts up the dinner better than a blunt one, but when things go wrong, they go even more wrong, don't they? And so this passion in us is powerful for good, but when it goes wrong, it can cause a lot of harm. You know that. I know that. Love and passion can bond people together and bring stability to relationships. On the other hand, it can drive a stalker to obsessiveness and harassment. It can bring joy and contentment in togetherness between two people, but also render one person vulnerable when that love is not reciprocated or when perhaps it's betrayed. So we're left very vulnerable. We need to be careful that we don't abuse other people's affections for our own gain. And we need to be wary not to just let our affections rule us and run out of control. So one of the key refrains in this song is, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. There needs to be great care taken. Spider-Man said, with great responsibility, with great power comes great responsibility. Yeah, apparently Voltaire said it before him, but anyway, he's not as exciting. And so we've got a lot to talk about as we explore this song, and we'll explore it in stanza by stanza, section by section over the next 5 weeks. A lot to talk about how God has made us, about human love and emotion and relationships and how to live well as God's people. But I want to ask a question before we finish on your behalf. There's all sorts of people in this room. And all of us have a certain amount of brokenness in terms of our relationships, our sexuality, our history, our past, our present, and will in our future. And so we need to talk about this topic with a tenderness and a care. And we also need to recognise that we're approaching it from very different places. Some who are perhaps widowed, who long back to a day of passionate love. Some in a difficult marriage relationship who look on this and feel frustrated. Others longing for it. We're in all sorts of situations, aren't we? Some people might be struggling with attraction to a person who doesn't respond, or perhaps reflecting on our own attraction in a same-sex attraction way or in some other way that we don't understand about ourselves. And we'll all be wrestling with this from a very different perspective. I've wondered sometimes whether the Song of Songs might unhelpfully do for you what it warns against, that simply talking about sex and love and relationships might be unhelpful because it arouses that before it so desires, so to speak. But I don't think that's the case. I think it's important for us, in whatever place we're in, to think about how God has made us and how that affects us and how we can live well in the situation God has put us in. While we're talking about Song of Songs over these weeks, you might be confronted with issues that are difficult for you to deal with and that you need to talk about with someone. I'm happy to be that person, but I'm also happy not to be that person. And you might find and seek out someone that you trust to talk about the issues raised for you, or to find a counsellor that you can talk to. And I have the names of some that you might find helpful. But as we begin this journey into the beautiful poem of Song of Songs, I hope that you'll read it. Now, this week, just take the time to read this beautiful poetry. It really is fantastic. So that we can get into it. The other thing that I want to do to lighten the mood as we're looking at Song of Songs is each week there's a competition to see who can come up with the best Song of Songs joke or gag or allegory for the funniest way you can reinterpret Song of Songs in an ultra-spiritual way. Okay? And the winner, I will be sharing their joke or allegory or something with the congregation at the beginning of next week, just to keep it a little bit light. But for now, let's pray that God would help us to understand and put his word into practice. Lord, we thank you so much that there are no taboo topics in the Bible, but you understand what it means to be human because Jesus Christ has come and lived among us, that you have given us wisdom for life because you made life. We pray that we would pay attention to your wisdom and that you would help us to do this gently and tenderly as we care for one another and open up this beautiful book of poetry to understand what it means to be a passionate human being built for relationships, wired for love, and how that ought to impact on the way we live our lives day to day, on the way we understand ourselves and live as your redeemed people. We thank you for your love for us, a love stronger than death, that sent Jesus Christ to the cross, willing to lay down his life out of love for us so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. And we pray that we would grasp hold of Christ's love for us, not just as our salvation, but also as our model of what it means to love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.